It's just recording.
Recording? Oh, man.
Yeah, I gotta re-listen.
A lot of Big Brother stuff going on there with that recording. Morning!
Morning!
Hold on. There we go. Let me get organized. My name's Keith. I'm one of the elders here at Christian Life. And so I want us to look at this morning one of the most controversial topics, perhaps one of the most controversial topics or truths, I should say, of our faith. Now, there's going to be a lot of debate out there about the parting of the Red Sea, for instance, and I've heard a lot of theories about strong winds and shallow, and it just kind of blew it off the sandbar, and they were able to walk across. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff out there about Noah's flood and the ark and, you know, the whole reality. Oh, I'm sorry, the theory, not the reality, the theory. That it was just a localized flood. It really didn't encompass everything. Those are some of the controversies that we deal with in our faith. I want us to talk this morning about a truth that will be met with the most, what I believe to be the most criticism. A truth that will generate the most disdain from pagans, atheists, science, and other religions. And that is the truth that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that a man who was identified by trained professionals, and by trained professionals, I'm going to argue that the Roman soldiers who were crucifying him had done it before, and so they knew how to do it efficiently. They made a career out of it, specialized in it. It was not their first time. They confirmed that he was dead. He was confirmed to be dead by shoving a spear into his pulmonary cavity, which is where we get our water and our blood that poured out from. Mind you, as we discuss this, that we are not talking about someone coding in the back of an ambulance en route to a hospital with paramedics and EMTs available to do CPR and keep blood flow and oxygen flow, and for that person to come back 2 minutes, 3 minutes later. That happens all the time. You can talk to EMTs and nurses and whoever else in here. They can tell you. They probably see it on a daily basis. We're talking about someone in the person Jesus Christ who was dead physically, confirmed to be dead, and was placed in a tomb, and he was sitting in the tomb for 3 days dead. Okay, his body was cold. We are talking about a man whose family and friends took possession of his lifeless body once it came off the cross. A man confirmed by all to be dead. The fact that same man would rise from the grave to walk among the same people who had taken him off of the cross and placed him in a tomb. This fact is perhaps the most hotly contested fundamental principle of our faith. Paul said, I know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. That was the core principle of Paul's teaching. And that's what we're discussing here this morning. Now, let me just say this. There were some wild things going on in Jerusalem this week. I'm talking, I equate it to Ghostbuster level activity. Okay? Before we dive completely into this fact, I would like for us to consider the realities that existed for the average Israelite throughout the week leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To be quite honest, as I said, there were some strange things happening in Jerusalem. In some instances, we're talking again Ghostbuster level strange things. Let us start first with day one. Jesus's entry into Jerusalem. The spectacle that it was, straight out of the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The jubilation and the excitement of the people, the furious anger of the religious leaders. The people, maybe they knew and maybe they understood. Some did, maybe some didn't, maybe we don't know. But I guarantee the religious leaders knew what they were seeing. From there, we move to Jesus' cleansing of the temple. As I've said before, my favorite story about Jesus is the cleansing of the temple stuff. Jesus throwing out the money changers, driving out all the critters that they were selling, knocking over tables, Matthew 21:12-17. The jubilation of the people, the anger of the religious leaders, Jesus publicly condemning the religious leaders in Matthew 23. Jesus' arrest in Matthew 26. Jesus' public trial before Pilate, Matthew 27. Not the private trial done behind closed doors prior to the public one, okay? Let's point out there were two there. Jesus' crucifixion, Matthew chapter 27. The emotional roller coaster that was this week for the average Israelite. But this is when things start to get very interesting, if it's not already. Now, when Jesus said, I set my face to go to Jerusalem, I point out the activity going on. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him that week, but boy, did he make sure it was going to happen that week. You understand? The cleansing of the temple and calling it. He knew, and he went there and said, yeah, this is happening this week. God ordained it, and he helped that process. To his credit. Okay. As Jesus was suffering and dying on the cross, darkness fell over the land from the sixth hour, noon, to the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Matthew 27:45. When Jesus died, the rocks... Oh, I'm sorry, backtrack just slightly. When Jesus died and gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks were split, Matthew 27:51. So obvious were the ongoing events that transpired on this day that even some of the pagan Romans, polytheists by trade, were able to recognize the significance of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ, Matthew 27:54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. However, despite the divine awesomeness on display at the crucifixion of Christ, the best was still yet to come. The true power and providence of God was about to be realized in the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah. On the first day of the week, when His disciples descended upon the tomb, they found that the stone had been rolled away and that Christ was no longer inside. But one aspect of the resurrection we often overlook is the fact that Jesus was not the only person who was resurrected on that day. We are told that many other saints were resurrected with Christ and that they were seen by many around Jerusalem in Matthew 27:52-53. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Why is this? Why would God seize this opportunity? Oh, by the way, this is the Ghostbuster part I'm referring to right here. Just clarify that. Why is this? Why would God seize this opportunity to resurrect a portion of those who had fallen asleep. Simply stated, he did this to provide evidence. Evidence to his disciples, evidence to those who were in Jerusalem, and evidence for you and I. God was well aware of the schemes that Satan would use to discredit the divine nature of Christ and to subvert the faith of many. A scheme that was employed by the religious leaders of Israel and the Roman authorities, outlined in Matthew 27:63-65, where we read that the tomb was sealed and a guard placed to prevent Jesus' disciples from stealing his body for the purpose of hoaxing his resurrection. After his tomb was discovered empty, this would undoubtedly be the exact story the religious leaders and the Roman authorities would use to counter the claims of his resurrection. Some would unfortunately believe this story and still do today, that it was a hoax, that they stole the body. But for others, not so much. Others would believe the resurrection of Christ to be fact because their uncle, who died 6 years ago, showed back up at their house for family dinner. Some would believe in the truth of the resurrection because they would be sitting in the synagogue and they would look over and see Grandpa, deceased 15 years, sitting next to Rabbi so-and-so. I mean, it was strange stuff. We don't know the exact number of people. It doesn't tell us how many. It just says some of the saints. And they appear to people in Jerusalem as evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These saints were resurrected as evidence to the validity of the resurrection of Christ. It was a direct response to those who would deny his resurrection. It was to provide evidence to those who believe that Jesus is who he said he is. This is also why it is so important to note that Jesus himself made multiple appearances after his resurrection. First to Mary outside the tomb in John 20:14, when she initially mistook him for a gardener. Then to two disciples walking to Emmaus in Luke 24:13-31. Next to his disciples in the upper room, John 20:19. And in much grander fashion to over 500 people at once in 1 Corinthians 15:6. He made it a point not just to appear to those who would have allegedly stolen his body from the tomb. He did this to assure you and I of the truth that is in his words when he said in John 10:17-18, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from the Father." Jesus' personal appearance, coupled with the personal resurrection, coupled with the resurrection of who knows how many other people, give us confidence. Because the people who said that they saw it ended up dying for it. A lot of them. In really bad ways. He did this to assure you and I that he is in fact, or he has in fact, conquered death And perhaps more importantly, the fear of death for those who believe. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17, "For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until his coming will by no means precede those who are asleep. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we always, or shall always, be with the Lord." Amen. He did this so you and I can be assured that therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Yeah. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, 18 through 22. None of this, without the resurrection of Christ and the evidence of the resurrection, and the resurrection of the saints to verify it, we can't confidently say these things. Yeah. And lastly, he did this so you and I can learn not to fear. In Matthew 10:28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell." And in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you and I, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the source of our hope. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no hope. In fact, Paul said, I didn't include this, I apologize, I meant to. Paul said if the resurrection of Christ isn't real, if it didn't happen, then we are the most pitiable of all men. Because we will have believed a lie our whole lives. As we prepare to share in the supper of the Lord this morning, Robert, if you would, sir. As we prepare to share in the supper of the Lord this morning, let us not overlook the suffering that took place on the cross. We don't want to look past the lashings. We don't want to look past the crown of thorns and the nails. We don't want to look past any of those things. We need to take in serious consideration the suffering that took place. But likewise, let us look to the incredible victory secured for us on that cross. There is no resurrection without the death. Death has to come first.
If I can have the deacons come forward, begin passing out the elements. This church, you don't have to be a member to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. You just have to be a repentant, believing, baptized Christian. You recognize Jesus as the Messiah and have shown that publicly through your faith of baptism, then partake. Just as Keith said, there's no salvation without the suffering.